For many of you, at the top of your priority list is finding a perfect gift for someone, or maybe many someones, maybe every family member in your family. You're on the lookout. You have it in your mind. Maybe you've been working on that for several months, but you still got a few left that you're trying to find that perfect gift for. Well, over the next 3 weeks here at New Life Church, we are going to be talking about a different kind of gift. We're going to be talking about the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about Him in a way that's not just about Christmas and a little baby in a manger, but we're going to talk about Jesus as the great person that He was, as the ultimate, as we will talk about in the Scripture this morning, the Supreme One. And so, unashamedly, this morning, I'm going to unwrap the gift that is Christ to us, as Christ being the Supreme One in all the universe. This morning, I want to tell you that Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived and who still lives. I want to tell you that He's the only true God. He's the only one who has always existed. His character is beyond compare, and His power is greater than any other power. He is the most exalted one in the universe, the top dog of all beings forever and ever. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it right out of the Scriptures for yourself. I want you to see in the Scriptures the supremacy of Christ. And to do that, I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'll give you a second to turn there, and as you're turning there, I want to talk to you about a little bit of the backgrounds of this passage and of this letter to the church at Colossae, and for you to understand that, and then for us to see the exalted Christ, the supreme Christ in this passage. So in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians, and he's speaking to them specifically out of the context of there is a heresy known as Gnosticism that has become popular in the first century. And basically what that heresy says, and this is a very simplistic explanation of it, but there's a group of people who believe that through some sort of mysticism, they have obtained a higher knowledge. They've obtained a higher sense of being connected to God. They have achieved the true gnosis, knowledge. And so Paul is writing to them and wants to talk to them about the exalted Christ, because he wants them to see that all true spiritual knowledge comes not through some sort of mystical experience, but through knowing and believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the source of all true wisdom. That's all source of all true salvation. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do together is just to look at the passage and to understand who is the exalted Christ. So I want to read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Let's read together. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." So you see in this book of Colossians that Paul begins this letter much the way he begins many of his letters, sharing with the believers his prayers. And in the beginning of this passage, Paul speaks in verses 3 through 7 all about his thankfulness for the believers in Colossae. But then in verse 9, where we begin to read, Paul begins to pray for the believers. And his main petition is this. You see it in verse 9, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see his shot there at all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's praying that they would be filled with that in order, verse 10, to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And so Paul wants the believers there in Colossae to know how to know God in a real way, to know who he is through Christ and to please God in every way. So that sets the context for us here as we understand why he's going to speak about the supremacy of Christ. He's going to speak about the supremacy of Christ because that's the way to have all true wisdom and knowledge, only through understanding exactly who Jesus is. And so I want you to see this morning, first of all, that Christ is supreme over all creation. Now, we read it, first of all, in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This whole idea of the image of God is significant. We have never seen God. We've never seen his face. And if you have, let's talk about that later. That'd be an exciting conversation to have. But we don't get a chance to see God face to face. We see God through a glass dimly. We see him through his word. We see him, evidence of him in our world, but we don't get to see him. And so what the scripture says is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He displays who God is to us. So the Father sent the Son into the world to display God. Now, this whole idea of being the firstborn over all creation. Some would say that this is speaking of Jesus being a created being, but Jesus is clearly not a created being. You may remember the passage where Jesus is asked in the Gospels. He's asked by Philip, Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying that he is the image. He is the display of who God is. Not a created one, but a display of the actual person of God. He is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is displaying God to us because he is God himself. The other interesting thing about this whole image idea is that anyone who's a reader of the Bible, and even those who would be receiving this, the Jews in their midst, who would have read the scriptures in Genesis, would have been thinking immediately about this whole idea of image because of Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so Jesus is not only the image and display of the perfectness of God, but he's also the image and display of the perfection of what man is intended to be. You may remember that man was created in the image of God, but quickly thereafter we fell. Humans decided to sin and we fell away from God. And so the image of God was no longer displayed through us to the world. Jesus came and he was the perfect image of God. He never sinned because he was God and he displayed fully what man is supposed to be and fully who God is. So we have the perfect combination of the God-man in Christ. And because he is that image of God, he's able to be supreme over all creation. We see that he's not a created being because in verse 16, for by him all things were created. If all things were created by Jesus, Jesus can't be a created being, right? He himself is the creator of all things, being the eternal one, the one true God. He created, we see things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. He created all those things. And why? Did he create them? All things were created by him and for him. For him. See, Jesus created all things to be for his own glory, for himself. I don't know if you've really grasped that truth in your life about Jesus. I don't know if you've really come to the place of knowing, as you are making life plans for yourself, as is common in our world today, to sketch out our life and what we want to do, what plans we want to be, and who we want to become, especially young adults. Often there's a, what kind of career do I want to have? Who do I want to be married to? What kind of life? Where do I want to live? All of those questions are ones we think of our own lives. But if your starting place is not here, in the truth that God, specifically through Christ the Son, created you for himself, you need to crumple up your piece of paper of your life plan, throw it away, and start over from the starting place of this. You were created for God. Life is all about God. That's why we say here at New Life Church, we treasure God first. Church is all about God. Your life is all about God. Your job is all about God. Your marriage, your kids, all of it is all about Him. It was all created for Him. And so when we come to that place of settling ourselves and us being all for God, that helps us not to take ourselves quite so seriously anymore, right? Because it's all about God. It's not about me and my performance. It's about me discovering who God is and how to live for Him. And so our pride disappears. We become humble people who are focusing our lives on the One for whom all things are created. Not only are they created for Him, but in Him all things hold together. Isn't that amazing? In Christ, all things hold together. You know, some people would want to give you an image of God as a sort of a deistic being who created all things and then just sort of set the world spinning, and it just kind of happens how it happens. God's not really responsible for any of it. But the Scripture says that it's in Christ that all things hold together. I mean, did you know that you wouldn't be able to breathe the right mixture of oxygen on this planet if Christ were not holding all things together? That the earth would not continue to spin on its axis if Christ were not holding all things together? That we wouldn't rotate around the sun in a perfect 365 days if Christ were not holding all things together? Christ holds everything together, not just in creation, but in your life. In Him, we live and move and have our being. The Scripture says, Christ is all in all creation. He's the Supreme One. And so, you know, the world, though it may not acknowledge Christ, still needs to understand that Christ is supreme. I mean, we still need to proclaim that to the world. Even if you're not a Christian per se, you still need to know that Christ is in charge of all things. And when we live in the world with that kind of perspective, it changes the way we view life. It's not like, hey, I'm a Christian, but somebody over there is a Jew, and somebody over there is an atheist, and somebody over there doesn't know really well what to believe, so we'll kind of just blend in this world and live the best we can in this pluralistic society. No, in our minds, we've got to approach the world and life and school and our neighborhood and our families with the perspective that Christ is reigning over all of this. He's in charge today, and He has a plan of action for everything that's happening around you. It's like we take off these kind of worldly glasses that we have on that are all murky. We pull them off and we put on our Christ glasses that says, Christ is in charge. Christ is active. Christ is holding all this together. Christ has a plan for me to be here. Christ is supreme. And we walk in our world, not with sort of this meek and scared kind of perspective as a Christian, but we hold our chests out with pride in our Savior who lives within us to say, I'm walking in the world with Christ who's in charge of all things. So Christ is supreme over creation, but not only is Christ supreme over creation, but Christ is supreme over His church. Look at verses 18 through 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And why do you think Paul introduced this idea here of Christ being the head of the body of the church? See, he's making the case of what these people need to believe about Jesus so that they're saved and rightly following God in the world. And I think he's contradicting the Gnostics who think they need some sort of mystical spiritual experience. And it seems to me that these Gnostics must have been trying to take over the church with these mystical teachings and saying that you need to have this odd experience, out-of-body experience to really understand and have the true gnosis. And Paul is saying, no. Look, Christ is the head of the church. The person and work of the God who has always existed and who came in the form of the Son to live on this earth, to purchase this church with his shed blood. He's in charge. We're going to give him the supremacy and not some man's ideas that come from who knows where. So Christ is the head of his body, the church. He's the source of all knowledge. He controls the movements of the body. He is on top, the leader of his church. And then Paul tells us why Jesus is the head. He says he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's the beginning of the church. He has not only established the church, but he is the one who rose from the dead, declaring his victory so that he would be the leader of the church. He established it. He's the beginning. If there had been no Christ, there would be no church. If there had been no Christ, we wouldn't sit here today. If there had been no Christ, there would be no sense of connection for any of you to God. He began it by his work in the gospel, and we'll read more about that a little later on. He's the firstborn from among the dead. This phrase doesn't mean that Christ was the first one ever to raise from the dead. Obviously, Christ himself rose people from the dead. But Christ is the first one to raise to immortality. Christ rose again, and he never died again. Everyone else Jesus rose from the dead, Lazarus and all the rest of those dudes, hey, they died a physical death again. But Jesus rose, and he never died. He rose, walked around the earth for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven where he still has a physical body. Jesus still reigns as the perfect God-man. So he's the firstborn from among the dead. First, yes, in this sense, the first one, because all of us are going to follow after him. As the church, we believe in what Christ did when he died for us and rose from the dead. And so we too will rise from the dead someday, just like Jesus rose bodily. We will rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead so that he might have the supremacy. Now, I think this is a good place for us to slow down for a little bit of application. What does it mean that Christ has supremacy in the church? What does it mean that Christ reigns supreme over us? What does it mean, think with me for a minute, that Christ is supreme over our worship services? How does a church conduct its worship services in which Christ is supreme? Well, I mean, we think less about our own felt needs and more about who he is. We think less about engaging programs and more about engaging the greatness of who Jesus is in all that we do. And so our worship should be full on exalting the greatness of who Jesus is. I mean, we don't come in and sing slow, sad, dirgy kind of songs about Jesus. We come in and we sing big songs. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom us. We sing them with vehemence because we're exalting the one who is supreme over the church. How do we do a life group when Christ is supreme? Do we come into our life group and spend most of the time just kind of chit-chatting about life and, you know, it's all about the coffee and the cream puffs that are sitting on the table, and, you know, maybe at the end we'll read a little scripture and say a prayer or something. That's not a Christ supreme life group. What is a Christ supreme life group? We begin to talk about, yes, our lives, but in the context of what is God doing? What is Christ about? Who is Christ drawing you towards to be praying for and sharing the gospel with in your life that we can pray for you together? What does the scripture say about Christ that our life needs to be conformed to? And we take seriously that time together as the church because Christ is the head. What does it mean that Christ is supreme over the church and head of the church when we think about church leadership? I mean, does that mean that somebody in the church is in charge? This is my church. This is my group. This is my campus. This is my whatever it is. And I'm going to run it the way I want to. And you need to get in step. That kind of attitude has no place in the church. Why? Because it's not my anything. It's Jesus' church. Jesus' ministry. It's Jesus' life group. It's Jesus' worship team. It's Jesus' campus. It's Jesus' entire church. New Life Church is run by Jesus. And so if we want to be in step with who God is and what He's created the church to be, we need to slow down and say, Jesus, what do You want for Your church? And not just what's my plan and my vision, right? We come to a place when we realize that Christ is supreme over the church, again, where it's not all about me. It's not about whether I feel like the church is meeting my needs. Now, maybe I should go to another church because this one isn't quite fitting for me. Okay, there may be a place for that sometime if there's some sort of theological error or something going on. But if Christ is the head, we're saying, Jesus, what do You want for me? Not what do I need best for myself? Does that make sense? Christ reigns supreme over His church. So Christ, He's supreme over all creation. Christ is supreme over His church. And we see that Christ established the church. I want you to look with me. How did Jesus establish the church? The scripture says in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him." Jesus, when He came to earth, didn't come as partially God. He was fully God, the fullness of all of who God is. And because He was fully God, verse 20, through Him He was able to reconcile all things to Himself. Do you know, if Jesus is not fully God, the work of redemption wouldn't have worked. Jesus could have died on that cross and risen from the... Great, He did that. But if He wasn't fully God, that redemption accomplished nothing. But because He was fully God, because the fullness of God dwelt in Him, through Him God was able to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I think a better translation, all the things on earth and heaven are reconciled in Christ. In Him all things are reconciled. So the people on earth are reconciled to what's in heaven. God and His heavenly host were reconciled together through what? Verse 20. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And there may be some of you who are here today who would say, hey man, you talk about Christ being supreme in the world. Hey, that's your opinion. Christ being supreme in the church. I don't really care about that. I'm just kind of here checking this thing out. I'm not really a part of the church. And I'm not really sure how exactly to be a part of this church. You know, I don't know if you guys have some sort of class you have to go through or you have to do some water thing like up front somehow to be a part of this deal. But, you know, a pretty cool group of people, but I'm not really sure about this whole church thing yet. And I need to tell you that there's only one way that you become a part of the church. Oh yeah, we have a little class that you take, the New to New Life class, and yeah, we encourage people to be baptized, but the only way you're a part of the true church, the church that Jesus is supreme over, is that Jesus made peace through His blood shed on the cross. You see, you were separated from God, and if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you still are. You're distant from Him. You're headed, as we read in the book of Revelation, for a lake of burning sulfur someday, separated from God forever because of your sinfulness. You've broken God's law, you've gone your own way, and Jesus has come to reconcile you to Himself. God decided, in Himself to send the Son to the earth to be the perfect representation of God, to be God Himself in the flesh, and to live a perfect life and to die on a cross so that through His blood you could be washed clean. So we enter into the church by being reconciled to God through Jesus. And if you've never been reconciled to God, why not today? Why not today say, man, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm tired of being in charge of my own life. I want the one who's in charge of all creation, in charge of the church, to be in charge of my life too. Let me ask you, is Christ supreme in you? I mean, whether you're here and you're not a Christian yet and just kind of checking these things out, or whether you've been a Christian for a while and just maybe drifted away from God a little bit, drifted away from Him being supreme over every area of your life. Can you answer that question in the affirmative this morning? Christ is supreme in me. I want you to see how Christ gains the supremacy in us. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. You need to know that Christ gains the supremacy in you by reconciling you to Himself in the gospel. See, this is true if you're just believing today, and this is true if you've been a Christian for 50 years. You come back to the place of Christ reigning supreme in you through the gospel. You come and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I repent of the way I went on my own. I believe that You died for me and rose from the dead and that my sins are forgiven. And now I want You to reign supreme in me. And it happens again, as again and again we come back to the gospel. Christ changes our hearts. He washes us clean. He makes us new. He gives us a new sense of His control of our lives because of what He did. And the gospel, Christ gains the supremacy in you. So would you come again today to that gospel, to the work of Jesus, and repent and turn back to Him? I want you to see as well that Christ has the supremacy in you because He dwells within you. Look at verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not some sort of mystical experience that you have in some sort of worship service somewhere where you drift off into the outer planes. Not in working real hard to do enough good things to please God so that somehow you might tip the scales of karma more towards you pleasing God. No, the hope for you is that Christ, who died for you and rose from the dead, now dwells within your very being. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so the reason Christ is reigning supreme in you today is because He lives within you. And we as believers have to walk every day with the realization of the presence of Christ in us, empowering us, strengthening us, giving us hope, giving us encouragement. And if we walk in this world just trying to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, let me try to kind of live to please God today, and we fail to acknowledge the power of the living Christ within us, we miss it. We miss living the supreme Christ life unless we give heed and attention to the Christ who is within us. So would you do that this week? Would you live in the midst of this Christmas season saying, Christ, I want You to be in control, in charge, living in me, guiding me, causing me to speak the words You want me to speak? Christ, You are my hope of glory. Thank You. Finally, what does it look like? What does it look like externally to people and to you for Christ to be supreme in you? I want you to look back at verses 10 through 12. Paul prays that people would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 9, in order, verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord's. We don't live a life trying to gain worth with God, but we live a life giving worth to Christ because of the way we live. We do that by pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruits in every good work. Are you bearing fruits in this life? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you? Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Are the people around you seeing the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you so that they're drawn to Christ? If Christ is supreme in you, that fruit will begin to come out. Are you bearing fruits and sharing the gospel and seeing some people be drawn to Christ through Christ who's in you, shining out through you, sharing the gospel through you? If Christ reigns supreme in you, you'll bear that kind of fruit. Not only will we bear fruit in every good work, but we'll grow in the knowledge of God. Are you growing in the knowledge of God these days? Are you knowing more about God these days than you did a few months ago or a few years ago? Or have you just kind of said, yeah, I kind of know the Bible. It's a good book. I'll just kind of live with God. No. See, we've got to be learners, growing in the knowledge. The Christ who is within us compels us to dig in the Scripture and know God more and more so that we might exalt Him more and more. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Do you feel strong in the faith these days? Do you feel strong because of the glorious might of Christ your Savior is surging in you? Or do you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I kind of do this Christian thing. And I don't know. Hopefully I'll get to share someday with somebody. And I kind of do okay at, you know, being holy sometimes, but I don't know. Anyway, yeah. No. And this is a place of power, right? The living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, empowers you to live with confidence because it's Him living through you and not yourself trying to do it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, living according to His glorious might. And then finally, when Christ reigns supreme in you, you will joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of sins. What happens when Christ reigns supreme in you is that you are a joyful person who gives thanks all the time for the hope that you have in the gospel. This inheritance. You are a son and a daughter of God who will inherit eternity and the presence of God forever in the kingdom of light. You're someone who's been rescued from the dominion of darkness. He's taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan's kingdom and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He's redeemed you. He's purchased you with His shed blood. And you have been forgiven of all of your sins. And that's reason for joyful thanksgiving. I want you to be joyful in this Christmas season, not just because there was a little baby born in a manger, and isn't it great to sing Christmas songs and to feel good and drink wassail this time of year. I want you to be joyful because of who Christ is, and that He is supreme over all creation, that He's supreme over all of His church, and He's supreme over your life living in you, so that you are joyful, exalting Him and what He's done for you all the time. That kind of life is a different kind of life than most people are living in. That's what the church is called to. Will you live that way, church? Christ supreme in you. Well, this morning, we're going to celebrate the way Christ is able to be supreme in us together. We've got tables around the auditorium, a couple in the back and a couple here at front. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song together, and you're going to have a chance to come up and take some of that bread and take some of the cup. And as you do, I want you to hold that bread and cup in your hands and think about the fact that because of this, because of what this represents, Jesus' body given for me, Jesus' blood spilled for me, I now have the hope of glory. My sins are forgiven. I'm washed clean. Christ lives in me. He's exalted. The one who's exalted over all creation, over all His church, is exalted and supreme in my life. And be thankful and be joyful as you take communion this morning. Let's pray together.